So we're continuing to focus on our epistle lessons this week from Romans 6, 1 through 11. And last week, I pointed out a text from Romans 1, when St. Paul said he was eager to preach the gospel to the church in Rome, reminding us that he was eager to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, not just to non-Christians, but to us as well, the church. So we want to keep doing that this week as we step back into Romans. I want us to reflect on how this section, throughout really what we're reading throughout the whole summer, teaches us how to live in the right story. Now, we love stories around here. At least I hope we do. We love The Lord of the Rings, or Anne of Green Gables, or Father Mark's not here, but The Office. You can tell him I said that. Or whatever story it is you find yourself compelled by and drawn into. We love to see how a story unfolds. We love to see how characters develop over time. That's why they keep making Indiana Jones movies. Because we love that story. We love that character. I saw the last one. It's not too bad. And we shape our own lives around stories. We orient our lives around a story. And we like to think of ourselves as the heroes of our own story. One of the problems with that is we often find ourselves living into the wrong story. A story where the goal is acquiring wealth, comfort, security, power, whatever it is, fill in the blank. A story that has no real meaning apart from what matters to us. A story that starts and ends with the wrong assumptions. But I want I want me, I want my family, I want all of us to live into the right story. You see, the story that we're seeing unfold in Romans is really, in a sense, a retelling of Israel's story. A few weeks ago, Father Jonathan pointed us to the faith of Abraham in Romans 4. Abraham, as you know, was the father of the nation of Israel. But as we've been going through these chapters, you may have noticed some other connections. In our reading this week from Romans, we're going to talk about baptism, which points us back to Israel's baptism in the Red Sea. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about Romans 7, which speaks of the giving of the law. In Romans 8, the church is led by the Spirit to gain her inheritance. This is the same kind of language that the Old Testament uses to talk about Israel gaining their inheritance of the promised land as the Lord brought them out of slavery into freedom. And lo and behold, that's the exact language that we see in Romans 8, slavery to freedom. Now, actually, when we were downstairs beforehand, James was asking kids trivia questions about the Bible. And he asked them a question: how many days was Noah in the ark? How many years was Israel in the wilderness? How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? And the answer to all of those questions is what, kids?
40.
What a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. It is a story designed by one divine author, showing how it all fits together. Some of us read the stories of Israel and we think, well, I'm a Gentile who lives in Hawaii, and this is about as far as from Israel as you can get before you start going back again, I think. Right? What does this story matter for us? Well, last week we saw a connection to Adam to remind us that this story is not just Israel's story, but it's the story of the whole world. We are all born sons and daughters of Adam. The story of Israel is the story of the world, and it's especially the story of us, the church. Like Israel, by God's grace, we're brought through the waters of baptism. We're given his law. We're led by his spirit with the promise of our inheritance in life. So as we proclaim the gospel, I want us to remember that the gospel story is just that. It is the story of the whole Bible. It's not something new that God sprung on us when we get to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the continuation of the story of Israel that really climaxes in the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that more as we jump into Romans 6. So last week, we were mostly focused on Romans 5. And we were really talking about the reality that in Christ, we are set free from death and condemnation because we are united to Christ. You remember that phrase, union with Christ. And we're going to keep digging into what it means to be united to Jesus. But if you've been tracking with what we've been observing from the scriptures over the last several weeks, really the whole summer, you might be tempted to say something like what Paul says here in Romans 6. If it's true that we're united to Jesus by God's grace and not by what we do, does that mean our own good works don't matter? Or, like it's phrased in Romans 6, maybe I should sin more so I get more of God's grace. Well, the obvious answer to that is no, of course not. But why not? Well, this would be a fundamental misunderstanding of God's grace, a misunderstanding of what it means to be united to Jesus, and a misunderstanding of baptism. If our response to God's grace is just sin more, we don't really understand what's going on. Salvation is not some kind of cold business arrangement, as if God just makes some calculations to offset the debit of our sin with the credit of Christ's righteousness. If that's all it was, then by all means, there's an inexhaustible credit, so we might as well use it up. No. The death and resurrection of Christ is part of the grand story of God and his people. And our part in this story is sealed through our union with Christ in faith and baptism. As you go through the waters of baptism, it's a proclamation to you, to the church, to everybody who sees it, that being united to Jesus means that we are dying to sin in our old selves. You see, when we think about the church continuing the story of Israel, we have to remember that is through union with Christ. N.T. Wright says that God has demonstrated his faithfulness through providing a faithful Israelite, the faithful Israel, the Messiah. Those who follow Jesus as Messiah are incorporated into him and defined by him, so that what was true of one is true of the other. So what's true of Jesus becomes true of us. That's the beauty of God's work of redemption. So in the sacrament of baptism, we're entering into that great story. Last week, I defined union with Christ as every blessing in salvation that flows from the person and work of Jesus, to whom we are joined through faith. And baptism is the seal of that union. Think with me about the story of Israel. As they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. Kids, do you remember that? They were brought out of slavery and they passed through the Red Sea. The Lord was showing his power over the so-called gods of Egypt, and then he brought them through baptism in the Red Sea. And now the Lord has done a greater work of redemption. He showed his power over the so-called gods of sin and death, and he brings us through the waters of baptism. The sure witness of our union with Christ. That's how J.I. Packer describes it. If you are baptized, you should reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. But remember, it's in Christ Jesus. So we remember that Jesus' death and resurrection seals all of God's promises to us. Everything that we experience and know in the sacraments, baptism and Eucharist, we experience and know through Christ. He's their source, their substance, and their goal. They are sacraments of Christ. From beginning to end, our salvation is bound to Jesus Christ. He alone is exalted. This is why Isaiah 2 says that the haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, because salvation is of the Lord. The beauty of baptism is we're giving ourselves to be plunged into water. We're not in control in baptism. Actually, I think that's one reason that it's fitting to baptize infants, right? Salvation comes from outside of us. The Lord alone is exalted through our salvation. But whether you're baptized as an infant or later in life, you're called to live into the reality that union with Christ, and to recognize it does not make sense for a baptized person who's been brought into God's covenant family to live in a way that denies that identity. You're plunged into the water. You're plunged into his death. You're buried with him in baptism, our lesson says. And this isn't just a nice picture of death and resurrection. When you go through the waters of baptism, there's a very real sense in which his burial and resurrection becomes yours as well. Baptism leads to a new and richer pattern of living, J.I. Packer says. It's given substance and shape, both Godward and manward, by the sharing in Christ's death and resurrection that the Holy Spirit affects through faith. So that's what verse 4 is getting at. There's this new and richer pattern of living. Just as Christ is raised to new life, we, his church, ought to walk in new life. So that means that baptism is not just saying that we share Christ's death with him, but that we also share in his life. We are given new life in Jesus. That's why it's crazy to say that we should sin so we get more of God's grace. If you say that, you don't understand the grace of God. God's grace is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. God's grace means that we are united to Jesus. We're given brand new life so that we don't have to keep sinning and rebelling against God. We're united to Jesus in our justification when we are declared right before God. And we're united to Jesus in our sanctification, our ongoing transformation into his image. So the waters of baptism are a sign and seal for all of us that we can live as God has offered us to live, in union with him and with each other, living lives of faith, hope, and love for God and for others. So if you're baptized with Christ, you are called to fulfill that baptism in new life. That's what the second half of our lesson talks about. If we are united with Christ, his death is our death to sin, and his life is our life to God. The point here is clear. In John 17:3, the Lord Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you may know me." So that means, as we know the Lord Jesus, eternal life, that is resurrection life, has begun now. We don't have to wait until we die for life to begin. Life in Jesus begins now. And because we're united with Jesus now, that means we're free to follow him. It means we're not stuck in our sin any longer. You see, the way that we overcome sin is not just to work up more courage to try harder by our own strength. We fight sin by believing and living into the gospel. We fight sin by remembering that we are united with Christ, by believing we don't have to serve sin any longer because Christ has overcome it. Saving faith is not just checking off a few boxes. It's trusting ourselves completely and wholly to Jesus as King. So that we know that just as His death is our death, so also His life is our life. If you really believe the things that we say about Jesus, if you believe the Apostles' Creed that we're going to recite in just a few minutes, then you really have no choice but to follow Him. He is the King who rules over all things. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. And He's calling us to trust and follow Him. And He invites us week in and week out to feast with Him. Now, all of this should transform the way we view our own stories. Whatever else has happened in your life, whatever else has happened to you this week, if you're baptized, if you're holding fast to faith in Jesus, you're united to the exalted Christ who's been risen from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over you because it no longer has dominion over Him. It's a beaten foe. So now we can live to God. We can consider ourselves dead to sin. So this doesn't mean we just kind of sit back passively and wait for God to transform us or just install new operating software or something. Like, you know, you charge your phone at night and you woke up and there's a new operating system or it's been upgraded. I don't know how that works. I don't trust it. That's not what biblical faith looks like. You're not going to wake up tomorrow with a whole new operating system. Otherwise, God wouldn't give us these commands like we see in verse 11. Or like we heard at the beginning of our gospel reading, or excuse me, at the end of our gospel reading in Matthew 10. The Lord Jesus says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We lose our lives, but now we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. And so we fight against sin. We reckon ourselves, consider ourselves dead to sin. And we hold fast to the reality of union with Christ. And this does not affect the truth of justification by faith alone. We count ourselves dead to sin, baptized into Christ, brought into this new and richer pattern of living that should be fulfilled in our ongoing faithfulness to Him. Not because we're trying to earn His favor. Not because we're trying to work our way into His love. But because we know that He's graciously brought us into His story. See, the fundamental story of our lives is the story we were talking about earlier. That God redeems a people for His name's sake. He brings them through the waters of baptism. And He leads them by His Spirit to their inheritance. So that's our story because of union with Christ. So we can sing with the psalmist about the steadfast love of the Lord forever. We can make known His faithfulness to all generations because of the unending covenant love of God. We can proclaim His name. And in what better way to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus than at the Lord's table? In 1 Corinthians 11, St. Paul says that at this table, we proclaim His death until He comes. As we come to the table week after week, we're reminded of what our story is. We're reminded of the faithfulness of God. We're proclaiming to one another that His death is our death And his life is now our life as we hold fast to him. So remember that story. Your life is defined by union with Christ. Your life is defined by what God has done for you. Your life is defined by God's work in you and for you. And let that anchor you, whatever else may come. Let me pray. Help us, Father, to live into the reality of our union with Christ. That we are dead to sin, alive to you by the power of your Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.